Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're in a series called How the Mighty Fall. And we've looked at Esau, who sold his birthright. We looked at Samson, who just vacillated back and forth between being a hero and just completely digging himself into the ground. A couple weeks ago, I shared on Abraham and Sarah and how to avoid costly mistakes and the huge mistake that they made in their life that not only caused them, but affects the world down to this day. And then tonight, we're going to look at Judas. So everyone just say "ugh" together, just to get it out of your system. Yeah. These are not feel-good stories. And Judas just might be the saddest story in the entire Bible. So why would we spend time on people like this? I mean, most of us are more of the, you know, the feel-good types. That's one of the reasons why, you know, when I heard about Jesus, I said, now that feels good. He paid the penalty for my sins, so I don't have to. That feels good. I get to go to heaven, not based on my own merit, but what he did for me. That feels good. So why would we spend time talking about people who really blew it big, who were mighty and fell in horrible ways? Because the scripture isn't always a feel-good story, if you notice that. That's how you know it's a truthful story, because it gives both the good side of things, but it also gives the truthful side of things. And by studying the downside, by studying the dark side, our hope is that we can save us, you, me, from having a mighty fall. So tonight, we're looking at right look, wrong vision. And it's the story of Judas, the mighty faller. Now, when we say vision, what do we mean? I mean, what's the word vision mean? Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. They're on your notes. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The New American Standard Version says it like this, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. So what does vision mean? Well, what it means basically is it's a divine revelation. It's a divine direction for your life. And it's when God reveals himself and he shows you how to live and how to proceed with your life. And with Judas, what we're going to see is that you can have the right look. You can look really, really good, but you can have the wrong vision. Now, what I'd like us to do here is I'd like us to pray a scripture out loud together. It's Psalm 139. And I would like us to say this out loud. And as we're saying it, I want you to say it as a prayer. Say it as asking God to really search your hearts. And we've already been singing songs along those lines. Search our hearts. Lord, let us be in your presence. So let's say this to the Lord as a prayer, asking him to do this in our lives tonight. You ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, there's some visions that we want to avoid. Here's a couple of them. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. So there's a lot of visions that are out there. There's visions everywhere you look. It's on TV, it's on the radio, it's on podcasts, it's in print media, it's in internet media. Wherever you look, there are visions being thrown out all over the place, but some visions will make you worthless. They will suck the life out of you. They will take away your destiny. They will send you down the wrong road. We want to avoid those kind of visions. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars." Speaking here of the city of Jerusalem and what happened when Jerusalem had walked away from the Lord. "Her king and her princes are among the nations." In other words, they've been sent into captivity. "The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord." It's possible to end up in such a place where God can hardly even speak to you anymore. But if you're here tonight, there is a good chance that you have not ended up in that place, and God does want to speak with you. So let's take a look at this character, Judas. Most of us are familiar with him. Of course, he's going to play a major part in the Easter services. It starts Sunday night. He's a key person in all of what happened around the cross. So if you've got your notes ready, for number one, write down right place, wrong response. Judas was in the right place. I mean, imagine for a moment you get a call on the phone and it's someone maybe you don't recognize the person, but they introduce themselves and you think, you know, I think I've heard this name on the news shows. And yet, sure enough, it's like the assistant of the president. You're going, oh, what? That must be a wrong number. And they say, you know what? We want you to come to Washington. And we want you to be one of the cabinet members. You're going to be one of the inner 12. You're going to be one of the ones that rubbed shoulders with the president. We want to know your opinion. Now, if you're married, your spouse is thinking, no, don't go. It's a bad idea. I love you, but this is not the place for you. But would you not feel pretty good? Would you not be like, now this could be fun? Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. It gives a list of the disciples. "And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits," this is all 12, "to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James, I forgot, Thaddeus." I left him off the screen. When I get to heaven, I'll take him out to coffee. I'll make it right. "Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Now, think for a minute the seat that Judas had. Judas got to hear every sermon that Jesus preached. It was said of Jesus, no man ever spoke like this. There was Judas at every one of them. Not only did he get to hear Christ's sermons, but he got to hear even all the unrecorded private conversations. There's a lot of them recorded in the scripture, but imagine how many more there were. Walking along the road, after a message, after an encounter, after a debate, and Jesus is talking with his 12 disciples, and he's raising them up, and he's getting them ready to be the leaders of the church. All those discussions, Judas got to hear all of those. And how about just the life that he saw, not just from a distance, not just an occasional sermon when Jesus happened to pass by your town or he was in your neck of the woods so you could make it over there on a day's journey and you got to hear him, you got to see him do a few miracles. Oh, no, Judas every day got to behold the life of the sinless Son of God. Judas also worked in the kingdom. The the casting out demons, the healing of all kinds of sicknesses. Notice the disciples didn't come back and said, oh, we all did all those kind of things except one of us. No, he got to do them too. Judas got to do the stuff along with the rest of the disciples. But if you want to jot something down under number one, jot this down. Kingdom privileges can become curses. For Judas, his kingdom privileges ended up becoming a curse in his life. Why? Because the more he heard and the more he saw, the more he hated. And because he did not grow to love Christ, his near and his close proximity actually caused him to hate Christ. It's possible to hear but not understand. It's possible to draw near but to not love. I grew up in a liturgical church too, like John did. And I heard a lot about Jesus, but I never learned to love Jesus. And so when it came time to make my own choices in life, I rejected the Jesus that I really only knew from a very, very far distance. And there might be some of you that have come in here tonight, and maybe you're a guest. Maybe you came with somebody else and you've heard a little bit about Jesus. Maybe you saw some guy on TV talking about Jesus and you thought, if he's the representative, I want nothing to do with it. And so you walked away from Jesus thinking that's what Jesus was. But I want to invite you to take a fresh look at Jesus. And even though tonight's message is about Judas, not Jesus, you're going to see Jesus too. But certainly starting Sunday night in our Easter services, you'll have a chance to get a whole new view of who Jesus really is. So kingdom privileges can become curses. Let's look at the next one, number two. It's possible to have the right birthplace, the right name, but the wrong rebirth. Now, Judas is such an interesting character because of all the 12, he's the only one that comes from Judea. Now, if you're not familiar with Judea, Judea was at that time the most Jewish part of the area that the Jews were living in. There was Judea, there was Galilee, but Galilee was kind of like the, I guess you could describe it, it's like Louisiana compared to New York. It's like the backwoods, uncouth, and certainly the spiritual leaders looked down on people from Galilee because they weren't around the best rabbis and the best schools. And so you were kind of considered like a country bumpkin if you were from there. So Jesus goes totally against the grain. He chooses 11 people from the sticks, but he chooses one from Judea. Jerusalem's in Judea. So he chooses one that's got the right birthplace from an earthly standpoint. The one that would have been most likely to hear the best rabbis and go to the best schools and have access possibly to the better training. And his name, jot this down. The name Judas means praise of the Lord. Now, how ironic is that? Praise of the Lord. I mean, you know, we're sitting around the fireplace, it's at night, and there's Jesus, and there's the 12, and they're all talking, and every time someone says, hey, Judas, what they're really saying is, hey, praise of the Lord. And you can be around church. You can, you know, every one of your names has a significance to it. Even if your parents didn't realize the significance when they gave you the name, every one of your names has significance. When you come in, if you ever go to the healing room on Monday nights, which I recommend, that's one of the things they do for every person that comes in. They give them, you know, here's what your name means. And there's a deep significance to it. All of us have names of significance. All of us are blessed and fortunate to live in America and to go to a church like Faith Bible Chapel where you hear the teaching of the Word on a regular basis. A lot of you probably have friends that know and love the Lord, a spouse, a friend, a neighbor. But you know what? None of those things gives you entrance into the kingdom. The only thing that gives you entrance in the kingdom is the rebirth. In John 3:3, Jesus, in a discussion with Nicodemus, says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you," everyone just, you know, think yourself, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Your spouse can't make you a Christian. Your friend can't make you a Christian. You have to take the step yourself. And if tonight you're not sure if you've really given your life to Christ, you're not sure if you're born again, even as I say some of these words, they don't really make sense to you. You're not really sure what it means. It could be because you haven't taken that step. And I want to give you a chance to take that step tonight and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. It can be the most transforming moment of your life. And it's not because you're good enough. It's because of the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. So you can have the right name. You can go to the right church. But you can still not have the right rebirth unless you take that step. Let's take a look at number three. Judas had the right crowd. What a great group to be around. But he had the wrong motive. He not only got to be around Jesus, he got to be around other people who were devoted to Jesus as well. In John chapter 12 is the story of Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany comes into Jesus and she pours out all of her earthly wealth in the form of a perfume. And many of you are familiar with the story. It's a central part of the whole story of the last week and the last days of Jesus. She pours out all of this onto Jesus. And all Judas can say is, "Now, that was a big waste." And it says in John 12:6, and he said, speaking of Judas, because he says, why this waste? This money could have been given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So he's around people that are making incredible acts of devotion to Jesus, but yet his motive was all wrong. In Ezekiel 31:33, it says, "So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people." And you're speaking here of sitting before the prophet Ezekiel. "And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but in their hearts they pursue their own gain." Now, when we talk about motive, I want to just group me and all of us in together. All of us struggle with the area of motive. All of us have mixed motives in our hearts. And if it was a matter of having the perfect motives to be right with God, all of us would not make the grade. We're made right with God because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. But what I want us to do for a moment is let's take this chance to check our motive. Because somewhere along the line, Judas became a thief. Now, here is something that you will never find in the gospel stories. Nobody ever stood up and said, "How come Judas?" I mean, it isn't like he came in to the 12 being a thief. It's not like Matthew, the tax collector, who was and tax collectors were hated in those days by the Jews and by the religious authorities. It isn't like he came in with this known tag on him, you're a tax collector, bad. That he came, the Pharisees never said, what are you doing with the thief? The other disciples never said, Jesus, how come we mean, well, Judas has taken the money that we put in the box. What's with that? No. Judas, he was so talented. He was so gifted that he got to be the treasurer, and nobody thought anything of it. Nobody protested. Nobody said a word. He looked like he was right there with the rest of them. Do you remember at the table when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me? How come they all didn't just go, it's Judas? We knew it all along. It's Judas. We could see it coming. None of them, not one of the disciples who spent day after day after day after day with Judas picked him out at that moment. They all said, is it I? Which was good. I mean, it was great that they had that kind of humility in their hearts. You know, sometimes we wonder, like, you know, I hate to pick on someone like a Ted Haggard, but, you know, he brought it on himself. You wonder, how come people didn't know? Like, how did he get away with it for all those years? And how come Christians are so stupid? You know, some people are just really good at hiding their sin. And Judas was really good at hiding his sin, that even the enemies, the Pharisees, who would have loved nothing more than to pick on one of Jesus' disciples, ever brought an accusation against him. And the buds that he hung out with didn't have a clue. So it's possible to look really good. So I want you to, here's three questions to ask yourself. You can write them down if you want or just consider them. Number one, does my vision resolve primarily around my own needs and wants? Is it self-focused? Now, yeah, we have needs and wants. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, God wants to bless you. God wants to take care of you. God wants to give you things that you could hardly dream of. That's what he's in the business of doing. But does your whole vision revolve around that? That's very easy. Here's the second one. Does your vision revolve around money? Judas, somewhere along the line, became a thief. We don't know when. We don't know how. Somewhere along the line, he became a thief. Colossians 3:5, and if you'd put that scripture up there for me, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, which doesn't mean your body, it just means the acting out of sin, which could be mental, it could be acting out, people can see it. And then it lists some: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Everyone say that together. Covetousness. Covetousness basically means, and it says which is idolatry, covetous basically means wanting more than what God has for you. That's what it means. So somewhere along the lines, Judas wasn't happy with what he was getting. He didn't want to have the same lot as everybody else in the band of 12, and they did not have much. I mean, Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it wasn't like they were sleeping in palaces. Judas started to think, you know, I'm not real happy here with what I'm getting, being a kingdom follower and a Jesus follower. So I think I'm going to find a way to get more. And that's so easy to happen in America. As a matter of fact, I almost would like to call Judas the all-American Christian, except it would make all of us look bad, and that wouldn't be fair. But I struggle with covetousness. I mean, we're bombarded constantly. Nicer car, nicer house, nicer this, nicer that. I mean, all around us is this materialistic machine. And it isn't, again, that God doesn't want to bless you, that God doesn't want to give you things. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, that if you'll serve God, there's a good chance you'll be better off. Because when you start to just live by godly principles, you stop wasting money, you stop doing stupid things, and you're probably going to end up better off in life. But the problem is, when we want more than what God has for us, then we begin to thieve in some way. And it may not be money. It may be thieve that I'm not going to come to church as much. I'm going to work overtime. You might steal from you. I'm not going to be involved in friendship. There's just so many different ways that it can manifest itself. But we have to ask ourselves, am I content with what God gave me? Because Judas wasn't. Here's the third one. Your vision revolves around fame and self-glory. Now, what's so amazing is that all 11 had this problem. They weren't all thieves, but they all had this problem. How many times did they debate about who would be the greatest? Now, when Jesus takes his throne and we overthrow Rome and like we're like he's the king and we're the counselors on it, who's going to be number two and number three? And they're having these ridiculous debates. Of course, all of them except John are going to die as martyrs. It's kind of ironic. But what's interesting to me is somehow the other 11 come back to Jesus, even though they all had the same problem of wanting fame and self-glory. Somewhere when things were in flux and the decisions were being made and all of a sudden they were starting to pick up on this ain't going to be an earthly kingdom right now. And Judas is picking up on it too, and he's deciding, no, I want it to be an earthly kingdom. Somehow when it was all in flux, they ended up back with Jesus and Judas didn't. What was the secret? Well, in 2 weeks, you're going to find out, because Pastor Scott's going to preach on Peter, who could have been Judas. Could have been Judas. Instead, he ended up as Peter. So you can hang around the right crowd, but still end up with the wrong motive. Okay, next. Number four. The right action and the wrong heart. Now, when I say heart, let me just define when the Bible uses the word heart, it uses heart to talk about your entire inner being. We use the word heart to mean feelings. My heart feels this, my heart feels that. The Bible uses it to talk about your entire inner being. Think of it like a river, like your inner being is a river and you're flowing someplace. So right action, wrong heart. Here's his right action, Luke 22. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to kiss Jesus. That was the right action. To kiss someone, especially someone who would be like in an authority kind of position, was an act of submission. And you'll still see it in Eastern cultures. You'll see it in the Catholic Church where they'll kiss the ring of the Pope. It's a sign that I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting to your authority. It's also a sign of affection. In Europe and in the Middle East, men will still give each other kind of a fast kiss on the cheek. And to Americans, we think, oh, that's weird. I lived in Europe as a kid, and so I grew up with that. It wasn't weird to me, but I don't do it, so don't worry. It says, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He came with an outward action of submission and affection. In Psalm 2:12, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. This is that submission. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. So when it came right down to it, Judas's inner being, his river was flowing in the direction of being a traitor. And then lastly, and it's the question I want us to ask ourselves tonight, which one? There's a really interesting scripture in John chapter 14, verse 22. And it says, Judas, not Iscariot. There's two Judases. The other one is Thaddeus. He's also called Judas. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in choosing his 12 and in the sovereignty of God and names being very important in the scriptures, there's two Judases amongst the 12. Judas, not Iscariot. And this is a choice that every one of us have in our lives. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be Judas Iscariot, who became the betrayer of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to be Judas, not Iscariot, who became an honorable and useful apostle, laying the foundations of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, as tradition says, like all of them except John, died the death of a martyr. What a contrast. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord and took his own life, and Judas, not Iscariot, who was an apostle to what was then the ends of the earth and died a martyr for the sake of Christ. Because we have both Judases inside of us, don't we? I could deny the Lord. Now, God's grace would be so on me, I would have to race away from him. But if Judas could have, I could have. I could. Or I can be Judas, not Iscariot. Which Judas are you? I like this scripture in Hebrews 6, 9, and I'm going to say it over me. I'm going to say it over you, because this is what I believe the word of the Lord is to you, although I'm scaring you a little bit on purpose and myself. Hebrews 6, 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. We say amen to that? We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. What manner was he speaking in? The exact same kind of manner I'm speaking in tonight. He was putting a little fear into them. Nothing wrong with having a little fear. I wouldn't preach this every week. You wouldn't want to hear it. You wouldn't be back if I did it every week. But there's nothing wrong with every once in a while looking over the side of the road and seeing the car that went off down there, and now there's just kind of a hall down there, and going, yeah, I think I'm going to slow down a little bit on this turn. Are you with me? But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. You, me, all of us can be Judas, not Iscariot. Would you put up that Psalm 139 scripture again? And John and Brandon, if you're around, let's pray this again on the backside now that we've had a chance to scare ourselves a little bit, peering over the cliff at the corpse of Judas. You ready? We'll say it out loud. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you stand to your feet?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.